We open with a word of prayer. Father, once again, we just thank you for the time that we have to, at first, remember your son, and then for the second meeting here, look into your word and to see what's in it for all of us. We just ask that your blessing be on this time while we share this platform and while we get to know a little bit more about what you would have for us to know about the truth that your word contains. We just ask your blessing again in the name of your son. So I'll lead off. I had a few thoughts this morning, and my intention is not to take the whole time. But Isaiah 45 is where we're going to look. Isaiah 45. I'm going to get the extended platform here. All right, so the chapter in Isaiah 45 and a little bit preceding, it's another one of those summaries where Isaiah records the Lord and his comments towards his children, Israel. But starting down in verse 15, he starts to mention other nations and gets back to his nation, Israel. And we'll start there in verse 15 of Isaiah 45. Truly thou art a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. They will be put to shame and even humiliated, all of them. The manufacturers of idols will go away together in humiliation. Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Kind of an echo of the everlasting love that we heard of this morning. You will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him shall be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. And this was written at a time well before the Lord came, the Messiah, the Savior as we know him. This was written at a time, and it was speaking ahead to a time when all would someday see him. This is even yet future, where it mentions the part here about every knee shall bow. That hasn't happened yet. Some knees have bowed. Some people, hopefully most everybody here today, has acknowledged and admitted that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only God, is the only true one, and is the only one worthy of our worship and our loyalty. And he is the one speaking here who, and at this present time, at that time that it was written, the nations were very diverse. And if you go back to Deuteronomy 4, all the nations were not worshiping God. They were apportioned to various other lowercase g gods. Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 32 mentions that. But Israel was taken out of that. God raised up by a miracle through Abraham and his wife, who he prophesied would have a descendant, and by through Abraham all the nations would be blessed. God took one nation, and all the other nations would be fugitive nations, as we read here. And the invitation even extends to them, as we read. In verse 20, come yourselves, gather yourselves and come, draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. These were the ones that worshipped idols, and they prayed to God's lowercase g, who cannot save. God is depicting himself here and declaring himself here as the only God that can save. There were many other choices at that time. Egypt, for example, we read of, had their gods. And so we read that every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. Now, why does that sound familiar? Paul brings that up in Romans. We read in Romans chapter 14. This is in regards to offending a brother and so forth. We'll pick it up in verse 10 of Romans 14. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. And he quotes that passage that we read in Isaiah. Every knee will bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise of God. Each one shall give an account of himself. That's still true today. Everyone here will answer to God for their decisions here on the earth. We're not responsible for the decision that somebody else makes. We may feel guilty. We may feel like we need to talk to somebody, and we may have a lot to do with whether or not that person comes to know the Lord or not. If the Lord uses us and he deems us as someone that can be instrumental in showing the Lord Jesus Christ to somebody. But each one on an individual basis will give an account to God whether or not we acknowledged his son, and if we are saved, what we did with our time after we were saved for him, for the kingdom. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you're a believer, it's not the great white throne judgment. You will never be at the great white throne judgment if you're a believer, but the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat that's mentioned by Paul in his letters to the Corinthians, that the believer will stand for and not be judged as to whether or not he or she goes to heaven or hell. That judgment is for what we did with our time on the earth. Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. What did we build with? But the point that I'm trying to ultimately hit this morning is that every knee shall bow. Every knee. And again, Paul mentions that in Philippians. Let's look over Philippians chapter 2. Again, that well-known passage describing the Lord Jesus Christ and how he humbled himself and so forth. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore also God highly exalted him. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And then it adds even a little bit more detail here. Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So we're talking about all of creation. We're not just talking about the human race here. I believe this is extending the authority to all of God's creation. And if you really want to take it to a higher level of that, we'll go to Colossians 2. I think this was mentioned this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Speaking of the Lord, it says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. And here's where the list gets more expansive and more intricate. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And once it starts talking about thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, I believe it's talking about non-human entities. These are other beings who were created, some loyal, some not loyal. They were created for him. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, the earth was created for man. It's just at the right temperature, and it's at the right distance away, and it's all about man and mankind and how God made man the center of the universe, and mankind is the center hub of all the spokes of the wheel come out of man. I don't believe that. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to this verse, he's the one to whom and for whom are all things. And when I say all things, it's beyond what we can see. Visible and invisible is included here. So even the invisible things are destined to be for the Lord's purposes. All right, so now when we go to Revelation, let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. There are a number of characters here. We have the elders, 24 elders, right? We have the four living creatures. And if you just pay attention to who's doing what, sometimes it'll help a little bit of this sometimes confusing passage. We know that Revelation is not chronological. We have things layered and things coming back, and you know, the spiral staircase analogy where it talks about something and then it talks about something else, but then when it comes back, it gives more detail to something previous. So it'll get very confusing if you assume it's chronological, but it's more thematic than chronological. So at this point in chapter 5, there is the taking of the book, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one worthy to open the seal of that book. But we want to look at just one particular verse, and we're going to lead up to that. And so verse 8 of Revelation chapter 5 says, "And when he had taken the book," when the Lord Jesus Christ had taken the book, "the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.' And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is on heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." So that verse 13 is interesting because I think we get to the thought of every knee shall bow. Doesn't matter what kind of creature you are. Even if you don't have knees, I believe there will be an honoring and a recognition of the mighty glory of this one with a capital O, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you take it literally, that everything that has a knee will bow. Well, elephants have knees, right? Flamingos have knees, they'll bend backwards. But I still think that every entity, as it mentions all the way from Isaiah to where we read in Romans and Philippians, everything will bow. And it says every created thing which is in heaven. Remember how everything is created by him and for him in Colossians? I believe the entire creation itself will resonate with praise for the one, even if it's inanimate. You remember in Luke 19, where the Pharisees told the Lord to rebuke his disciples because they were preaching, and he answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Maybe that's a foreshadow that even on some, I don't know, some quantum level, that everything in the universe that was created by him and for him will ultimately be able to express and to be able to bow down and worship him, because he is the one through whom all of it was made and to whom it all belongs. And the purpose of all of us being created is to be saved and to be redeemed by him when things went wrong. And all the angels are watching this, whether they're disloyal or whether they're loyal. The entirety of creation will surround him, and at this point, at a time yet future, will give all the glory and honor and praise and blessing to him. We will be here at this scene. Okay, it mentions the four living creatures. It mentions the 24 elders. Who are they? Well, they're representatives of the church, perhaps. They're the ones singing. They're the ones casting their crowns, the golden crowns that are mentioned. And so we're part of that group that says to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. We're part of that group, at least, if not represented by the 24 elders. We will be there. And everything that's important to us now is not going to matter. I mean, we all have to-do lists, right? We all know today we have to go home. We got to maybe pay some bills. Maybe there's something, we got to set up an appointment. During the week, maybe this week, you got to get something done this week. We have to, an obligation, we're planning, we got to schedule this. Maybe there's something you want to do before the end of the year, or maybe before you die, you want to make a vacation, you want to, every agenda down here goes away at this point, because the only thing that's going to matter, first of all, if you're a believer, is that you're here, and if you know you're a believer, you know you're going to be here at this point. The Lamb is revealed, the Lamb that is standing as if having been slain. Okay, he's the Lamb that we worship this morning at the Lord's Supper. He was the one who went to the cross. We can see him and remember him on the earth as a man, as that soul sacrifice, the only sacrifice that God cares about with respect to our sin. We can see him in the past, and here we can see him in the future. We can see him in this place where we know we will be there. We will be surrounding him. What a time that's going to be, because everything down here is gone. All of our concerns, our cares, all our tears, our every worry, everything's gone. And what's left as the most important thing? It's him. We will be there surrounding him. We will be able to express and give him all the glory and honor and praise and blessing, along with these other entities that we don't know too much about, but they'll be there too. And they, whether they like it or not, will be bowing the knee. Every unbeliever too will be bowing the knee. They're not going to go and get up off their knees and going to be in his presence. They're going to get up off their knees and unfortunately be heading to the lake of fire. Because it's only then that they're going to recognize him, when it was now that they should have seen him and acknowledged him and worshiped him for who he is. At that point, it's too late, but they're still going to bow the knee. Every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth, and every created thing, I like how it says every created thing, and then it says, I heard them saying to him who sits on the throne. So I'm not going to limit that to just humans, and I'm not going to limit it to any of the heavenly hosts. And I'm certainly not going to limit it to the rocks, because everything that has been created by him and for him, and will honor him and cry out at that point, because there will be our Lamb finally seen as he really is. We'll be made like him, because we need to be like him to see him as he really is. We'll be in our resurrection bodies, our upgraded bodies. Finally back, the blueprint is reset back to the blueprint of Adam, and perhaps even better as far as what we can do and what our capabilities will be, and as far as our absence of sin. There we will be surrounding him. And that's the most important thing. Will you be there? Are you going to be surrounding the Lamb with your knee bowing because you always knew him? You already know him? Or will it be the first time that you bow your knee to him? At which point, it'll be unfortunate, because it'll be too late for you to be part of his family, which right now he wants you into his kingdom as one of his sons or daughters of the kingdom today so that you can be there with him at the marriage feast that is to follow. And if not, then there's only one other option. You'll recognize him, and then you'll be separated from him, because there is no access to God without acknowledging the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ today and now. And the most important thing to you today is not going to matter then. This is what's going to matter then, that you're bowing the knee willfully after you already have known him. See, every believer here knows that they're going to be part of this affair. It's no doubt. This scene that's mentioned here is a guarantee, because all of what's in God's word is true. And there's no doubt that this is going to take place. And so we all know we're going to be here. And whether you acknowledge it or not, or you deny it, you're still going to be there. And you're still going to be bowing the knee. And I'll close out that from my comments, and hopefully another brother can bring us something else.
I'd like to share a few thoughts to continue where Ron left off. And I've been thinking about this and this aspect of the glory of God seen in Christ Jesus and eventually in us who have been redeemed by him. So to start off, let's quickly go to the Isaiah passage that Ron was reading. Two verses caught my attention, verses 10 and 11. He says, and he's talking of Israel, right? You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know him and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be one after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. So that is the context of the glory of God. God does not share his glory with anyone. But alas, we've seen in Isaiah's portion, Israel fell short of that glory themselves. And then finally, he brought his only begotten son. He took the form of man to die for mankind. And we see the glory of God seen in his human character, his humanness, his flesh. And yet, man failed to see the glory of God. But yet in all this, we understand how God the Father is so patient and loving and caring, and he wants mankind to be saved. And so he accomplished what he set out to do by sending his only begotten son, his very own beloved son. There's no other who can take his place. And he was willingly came down, and that's what I'd like to share today, of why he came down and how he came down, so that we, as a body of believers, can praise our God, God the Father, to his glory. And so in Romans chapter 6, Paul takes up the theme again about sin. In the previous chapters, he's talking about why man needs a Savior. And then he goes in to say that a new revelation has come out that is based on not on the works of the law, but on righteousness. This is apart from the law. And so he goes on to say that as believers, those who have known Christ, tasted Christ, they have a new life in them. They are no longer part of that old nature. And so that's how he's starting off with chapter 6. He's talking about our new life in Christ Jesus. What shall we say then? Verse 1. Shall we continue in the sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized unto Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, Even so, we should also walk in the newness of life. The whole world is resonating with the glory of God. It is moving towards a direction that eventually that will end in praising and glorifying God in different ways. The inanimate objects will praise God. The humankind will praise God. But here he is coming to a point where he's trying to say, those of us who have been redeemed, how can we continue in our old life? We have been created to live for the glory of God. And he brings that out in another verse, in verse 10. That the life that we live to God. So I'd just like to bring out a few points on how we identify with Christ. We understand that there will be a time when the Lord will renew this earth and his glory will cover the whole world as the waters cover the sea. But we are in this world today. How do we present ourselves in the light of the glory of God as sinners saved by grace? So the first thing that we need to understand, and in the first four chapters verses that we just read, is that we have been baptized into his death. So our identification is not in the accomplishments that we have gained or through the favor that we have achieved from God in terms of our talents or in terms of our righteous living. It doesn't save us. It doesn't contribute to anything. But our identity comes through the fact that we have been baptized unto his death. So the first thing that we must realize that we are dead to the old life, and that's the reason why we cannot go back to that old sin. That sin that he's talking about here is not our everyday sin itself; it is the Adamic nature, the sin that empowered us to do the things that we normally do in our lives. It's a habitual, leads to habitual sins, the sins of our pride, our sins of our of lusts. These things come from that old man. He said, you're dead to that. So the first thing that we must learn, that we are identified with his death. And then in verse 5 we read, and for if we have been united together, so in verse 5, we see that having been died, we also have the hope through our resurrection. And the baptism is a picture of that. We are completely immersed into the water and we come out as new living souls. And just as Christ came out of death, resurrected from his death, verse 5 says, for we have been united together in his likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be, when we have been identified with his death, certainly we shall also be identified in his likeness of his resurrection. So it's pointing towards the fact that we have a living hope. We are not living with questions in our mind of our where we will be in the future. We have died to Christ, we have died to sin, we have resurrected into a new body, a new self. That self has nothing to do with this world. And so our identification again comes with the badge that we wear now, that we have his righteousness, his likeness. And then in verse 6 we read, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So now here he's talking about, even though the old man is crucified and dead, we still have the after effects of that old man's impact on our lives. The sin is powerless over a human, over a believer, but we are still influenced by it, and only when we allow it to influence us. So here's the other third thing that we must understand as believers: we are dead to sin, we are resurrected, and we have this living hope that one day we will be like Christ. And thirdly, it is a comfort to know that we will be away from the presence of sin forever. So until that time, we have a fight to make every day of our lives. Every day when we get up in the morning, when we sleep at night, we have a war, a battle that we engage. That battle is about saying no to the old man, and yes to the new man, because the new man is the one that Christ gave us It's not because of our own effort. And so by this new life that we have in verse 10, the latter part of verse 10 says, but the life that he lives to God. And so that I'd like to tie in with what Ron was saying. There will be a day when everyone will bow their knees before the God of this universe. There will be a day when God will renew this earth and establish his reign on earth and heaven. And there will be a day when all mankind and all creation will glorify him forever and ever. The question I have for you today is, if you are a child of God, if I'm a child of God, do I live for his glory? Do we suppress or say no to the things that does not add to our faith? Do we willingly bow down to the King of our lives? Or do we have to be forced on our knees? For those of us who have known him, we have this privilege that today we can bow before him because we have been redeemed and we have that comfort and we have that joy and we have that strength to do that. We wouldn't be here worshiping our Lord on Sunday morning if it wasn't for that. And so we ought to understand that we are children of God, made in his image and redeemed and conformed to the image of Christ. Let's hope, and I hope this is an encouragement for each and every one of us. We were dead to sin. We are identified with Christ in his death. We have been resurrected. We have the hope of our resurrection, our resurrected body, through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He died once. He's never going to die again. And he's in the very heavenly place advocating for our sins. And he said he will never leave us orphans, and he will guide us, and he will take us home one day. And so, let us live our lives to the glory of God. May his name be praised.
Jesus says in John chapter 17, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for the salvation we have through him. Father, we bow before thee. We bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Father, help us to live by thy word. Help us to bow thy knee daily, serve thee daily. Help us to serve Christ, live and honoring to him, Father. Continue to bless this day, Father. Bless the gospel outreach in the park. Father, use us for the honor and glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.